You know, Hebrews is an interesting book, and it's somewhat of a mystery in that we don't know who wrote it. There have been many suggestions: Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, even Clement of Rome. But it's probably safest to say that only God knows who the author is of the book of Hebrews. It's a letter that was written to believers from a Jewish background who were most probably living in Italy and undergoing some level of persecution. And it's a letter of exhortation because the indication is that some of these believers were in danger of abandoning their faith and reverting to Judaism. And so in chapters 1 through 4 of Hebrews, the author powerfully proclaims the superiority of the person of Christ, that he is superior to the prophets, that he is superior to the angels, that he is superior to Moses, and that he is the supreme object of faith. In chapters 5 through 10, the author boldly proclaims the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, that he is superior in his qualifications, that he is superior in the order of his priesthood, and that he is superior in his priestly ministry. If you'll remember, in the priesthood of that day that these believers knew, priests died. Sacrifices were offered day after day, year after year, and the sacrifices offered were unable to make the worshiper perfect in conscience. But when Christ appeared as the great high priest, he did not come via a tabernacle of this creation, and the sacrifice he made was not the blood of bulls and goats. It was his own blood. His sacrifice was once for all, and it cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. In chapters 11 through 13, the author emphatically presents his case for the superiority of the power of Christ, as he presents the power of faith in Christ, the power of hope in Christ, and the power of the love of Christ. The times in which we live are difficult times for many churches. These are days in which it seems everyone has an opinion about everything. And as we look at the world around us, rebellion seems to be everywhere. People have become distrustful of leadership. They want their own way. They want their desires met and their ideas praised and implemented. They talk about being subject to authority, yet by action promote anarchy. The church is not immune to these influences, and when they begin to flourish in any congregation, it becomes a time of real uncertainty and unrest. People begin to react like sheep without a shepherd. They scatter. Others grumble. You know, one of the things that you see as you research churches is that much of the church growth that churches say they experience is because people have become dissatisfied in one church and they've moved to another. So we're not really seeing growth in the church. We're seeing transfer in the church as people move from place to place to try and have their desires met. For the past several months, Pastor Steve has been preaching through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. These past several weeks, we've been working our way through chapter 5. And recently, we focused on what God wants us as believers to do. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk in wisdom. And Pastor's been challenging us what this means for us personally and for Harvest Fellowship. We, as a local body of believers, must guard ourselves against these negative influences at all costs as we seek to be people of influence and impact in our community and our world. We must always remember where our focus is to be. No matter what, the Lord has not left the scene. We can trust Him. We can look to the future. We can anticipate the blessing of God in our midst. Someone once said, "Faith that is sure of itself is not faith. Faith that is sure of God is the only faith there is." This statement is good for each of us individually as we go about our daily work, and it is good for Harvest Fellowship as we look to the future and what God has in store for us. Today, we're going to focus exclusively on the power of faith in Christ. And so let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter in the Bible, God's Hall of Fame, if you will. How many of you have ever visited a Hall of Fame? Anybody? Well, as I was doing some research, I found that there are at least 217 Halls of Fame around the world. Most of those are in the United States. It can be music, aviation, sports, college and professional, vocation. The subjects seem to be endless. And then in addition to that, there are at least 40 walks of fame or walls of fame that are added on to that. But some of the most famous are the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. There's the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. We have the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland. And then the Country Music Hall of Fame in Nashville. If you've ever wondered, why are there halls of fame? I think I'd suggest there are two reasons. First, it's to give honor to heroes of the past. We can remember. I mean, I remember watching some of the people in the Baseball Hall of Fame play and going to see Mickey Mantle at Comiskey Park in Chicago and others. But secondly, it's to raise a motivation for us to become heroes for the present. I can't think of a kid that plays football or baseball or is engaged in some way that doesn't say, boy, I'd love to be in the Hall of Fame. Love to be there. Even professional athletes will talk about their desire to have a career that will allow them to be part of the Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11 contains verbal pictures of players in the game of life whom God uniquely blessed, both men and women. And when you read the list, you will notice that the ones listed are not all of those who are in God's Hall of Fame. Let's take a look at verse 36 and following. You can see here, others experienced mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted. Sounds like something you desire to go after, doesn't it? Put to death with the sword. Went around in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. There's a lot of people that are identified, not by name, but Scripture says these are people of whom the world was not worthy of them, and names are not listed. These verses describe people who trusted God and paid a very dear price. We need to clearly understand that when we trust God by faith, we pay a price. It costs something to play the game of life God's way, and we need to keep that in mind as we trust God and believe God for however long we live or until Jesus comes. As we look at the players in God's Hall of Fame, there are six things that I'd like you to see. Things that stand out, things that will challenge you and me and encourage us as we look at this group as a whole. The first thing that we see is that this is a partial list. And verses 36 and following indicated that to us. It's a partial list. There really wouldn't be room. The Bible would not contain everybody that would be listed in God's Hall of Fame. I think the second thing we see is that there are only 17 people, 15 men and 2 women, who are actually mentioned by name. Let's take a look at who they are. Verse 4 identifies Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. Verse 5, Enoch. This is a man who walked with God, and Scripture tells us he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So the man who never died. Then there's Noah, the ark maker, in verse 7. Verse 8, Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Verse 11, Sarah, the wife of Abraham and the first woman on the list. Verse 20, Isaac, the son of Abraham, and then Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. And in verse 22, Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. Verse 23, we see Moses, the man who met God face to face and lived. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, second woman on the list. Then in verse 32, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, four of the judges of Israel. Verse 32, both David, Israel's second greatest king, Christ being the greatest, and Samuel, Israel's second greatest prophet, Moses having been identified as the first and the greatest. Now, some of these names that are on that list, I think we'd expect to see. But there are others that are a surprise to us. Think Rahab and Barak and Jephthah. And there are some missing from the list that we probably think should be there. Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, perhaps Adam or Joshua. And so the question comes, what's the significance of the names that are on this list? And I think it clearly illustrates to us the principle of God's word, that sometimes the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, it's not man's opinion that counts, it's God's. And there's a greater list in heaven, a record of what you and I have done, a record of how we have lived by faith. And someday those books will be opened, and how we have lived by faith will be declared. The next thing we see is that all of these people are Old Testament believers. I think that what it says to us is that no one is in heaven based on works. It is faith and faith alone that gets anyone into heaven, to include the men and women of the Old Testament. The next thing we see is that all of these people have one thing in common. Look at how they're introduced as you look at Scripture. And you haven't already done this, underline this phrase in your Bible, by faith. When we visit any Hall of Fame, there are plaques under each name that identify something special about the individual who's there, whether it's stolen bases or number of number one hits that they had in the music world, passes intercepted, whatever. But in God's Hall of Fame, everyone is noted for the same thing, faith. When it comes time for God to look at our lives in light of the big three, faith, hope, and love. While 1 Corinthians 13 says love is greatest because love has to be a part of everything we do, the single greatest demonstration of the fact that we walked with God is our faith. You see, God knows something about your pilgrimage and mine. It's not easy. It isn't easy for anyone. I mean, life itself is just difficult. But it's particularly difficult for the child of God who is trying to live for him. These men and women are characterized by one thing, their faith. And that should be true for us as well. Well, what's so great about faith? If we look at verse 6, we find that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to understand that our faith is an objective faith. It is a faith in someone. It is faith in God. It is faith in a God who is there, a God who rewards those who diligently seek him. And the question for us is, how diligently are we seeking God? But faith is also only as strong as the object in which we believe. I can walk out on a lake that has a very thin layer of ice and say I have faith that it's going to hold me up, but I'm going through because the object in which I'm placing my faith isn't strong. We can depend on God. You know, we experience problems when we attempt to develop faith from within rather than looking to God, whom we can trust and on whom we can depend. The next thing that we should see is that all of these people died with a major expectation unfulfilled. Look at verses 13 and 39. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was on. You know, that doesn't sound right to us. We think, you know, people of faith, they should have received the promise. They should have gained approval. They did receive it. But, you know, the thing that we need to understand, and we need to listen very carefully to this, is that the major concern we have in our lives as Christians is longings that are not satisfied while here on earth. Think about that. Allow that to sink in. This is not the time of total fulfillment. This is a time of struggle. It's a time when we're in a battle. It's a time when we need to keep on going. And that's why Scripture says things like, do not be weary in doing good. Do not get weary in trusting God because the longings of your heart are not fulfilled. This is not our home. This is not the final stage. Heaven is, and it is in heaven that we will find total fulfillment. Modern Christianity, in dramatic reversal of the biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. Whether it's the fundamentalist requiring us to live by a favorite set of rules, or the charismatic urging a deeper surrender to the Spirit's power, the message is the same. The promise of bliss is for now. Complete satisfaction can be ours this side of heaven, and that is simply not true. By contrast, true Christianity promises to help us with all the pain, however excruciating that may be. See, we're looking for our home. Jesus called us homeless and said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus called us wanderers and declared himself to be a wanderer. And that's why he said the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We have an ache in our soul that will not be soothed until we see Jesus. And it is faith that takes us through. Last thing I'd like you to see is that all of these lived as a vivid illustration of what faith is. They put a face on it. You know, it's a lot easier for us. We can hear the abstract, but when we see a face and see something, we have a greater time, a greater opportunity to believe. And we need to remember that these people listed were regular people. They had regular struggles. They wondered if God was still around. Abraham wondered if God knew what he was talking about when he promised him a son, Isaac. And I can only imagine how much more he wondered about God when God said, take that son and go and sacrifice him on the mountain. Gideon asked God for signs. Samson, with his eyes gouged out and in chains, wondered if God would answer his request. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord to sacrifice the first thing he saw when he returned from battle victorious. And the first thing he saw was his daughter. And I'm sure that he, like every other father, would wonder, where is God in this? What does this mean? See, faith challenges us to trust God in the midst of difficulty. You may face difficulty or uncertainty right now. Things such as, how can I ever pay this bill? What will the doctor's report be? Does God really care what I'm going through right now? Will my marriage survive? What college should I attend? The list goes on and on. Child of God, our faith is always challenged. There's always a certain amount of fear when we're trusting God. But when faith is uppermost, fear runs away. Speaking at the University of Glasgow in 1869, the Scottish missionary and explorer David Livingstone said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. On those words, I staked everything, and they never failed." The people of chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame, can help you and me trust God through every situation and circumstance today and as we look to the future, both in our own lives and here at Harvest Fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity that you have given us to be a part of your family. We thank you that you recognize that living the Christian life and walking for you in this fallen world is not easy. Thank you that you have provided a way for us to be a part of that family, and then you say, trust me. And Lord, I know from personal experience, as many in this room do, that day after day, time after time, you prove yourself faithful. We can trust you no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. Lord, help us in our weakness, that we will look to you, not try to do this on our own, but look to you and recognize that when we do, you are there and you will carry us through. In Jesus' name.